Hey guys, it's Matt from Consider It Joy, and myself and Aaron growing up around the church, basically our entire lives, one of the hottest topics to get wrapped up in was end times and Revelation, and it makes sense because it's fascinating stuff when you start getting into it. But over the years, we've seen ministries, even pastors, big talking heads, you know, try to predict the date of the end of the world. I don't know how many times we have passed by the end of the world, according to them. There's also those out there who try to interpret every news story that we see through the lens of the end times. And so there's lots of buzz, but there's very little thoughtful conversation. Do we focus on it? Ignore it? Should we worry about it? Today, we talk questions, answers, and what a healthy approach looks like when talking about the Book of Revelation and the end times. This is Consider It Joy.
Consider it pure joy. Pure joy.
See if it sparks joy in you.
Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Welcome back. This is Consider It Joy, a production of 88.3 Life FM out of Bakersfield, California, hosted by the Afternoon Joyride. My name is Matt Pelishek.
My name is Aaron Perlman.
And this gives us an opportunity to blab on longer than we normally get to when we're just doing a radio show throughout the week.
Able to go more in depth and talk about things that we talk about behind the scenes sometimes and now share it with the world.
And anytime we start to navigate our way into theological concepts, we always like to bring in somebody who can be basically a scapegoat for us. So if anything is said out of line,
it's not about us.
Yeah.
Always,
no.
Always point to the pastor that we bring
right.
in.
Right. So John is here. Pastor John is here, who's actually also a host on 88.3 Life FM, an ordained pastor. You're like a kind of a psychologist, I think. I don't know.
You have a doctorate yet in that?
I do.
Yeah.
You do? I do.
Okay. So does that mean you study us every day?
Oh, I've got a list.
Have you not seen the notebooks?
Yeah. If you want some insight into that excess of drooling on your part,
he was already writing stuff down. We hadn't even started yet.
Like, well, I was writing notes about Aaron. I just wrote just plain nuts.
Great. John, also, by the way, White Castle Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
So I feel like that's a credential we can't leave out.
My wife and I were having this conversation a couple of nights ago. We were on the phone yakking about the issue. Off doing other things. We talked on the phone. I said, what do you think is going to be the hallmark of my life? And I don't know why I brought it up, because every once in a while we're talking about dogs and kids, and then I bring up questions like that. And she said, I think the best thing you've ever done was that you were in the White Castle Hall of Fame.
Yeah.
It's not the fact that you're my husband. You don't have kids.
No.
White Castle Hall of Fame.
And I said, simply that means that I had enough receipts to get in. And she did, you might want to start watching your weight on that one. I said, I'm in. If that's what you think I am, then I'm in.
You can't talk to me that way. I'm in the White Castle Hall of Fame.
I've actually used that line. I said, do you know who you're talking about? Yeah. They gave me a plaque one time, and she and I were in some stupid conversation, and I walked in and I showed her, if you get one of these, lady, we can have this conversation. But as of right now, I win.
I think everybody needs a credential, like a totally that doesn't earn you anything, but you use it anyway.
Yeah.
Once in a while, I like to mention that in third grade, I rapped the President of the United States for a performance. Our class did.
Yeah.
And so I like to bring that up every once in a while and just be like, you don't know where I've been, the shoes that I've walked in. I rapped the President's.
It's kind of in an animaniac sort of way?
Kind of like that, yeah.
I've never been more proud of you ever.
I still have the certificate somewhere that says it.
Well, now when I look at you, I'm just going to think that's the guy who raps
presidents,
and you're the guy I'm going to never take into a fast food restaurant because he's going to eat more than everybody else.
So can I tell you a secret? My wife and I have decided to be cremated.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, I wasn't expecting that direction.
That was totally different.
No, listen. There is an end to this story.
You're going to put it in someone's burger?
Just stop it.
Oh, no.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know what's going to happen at the party.
Give him some ideas.
No, there's a place on the East Coast that makes urns, and they've made me my urn, and it looks like a White Castle box.
This has already happened?
It's done. It's in the closet. It's ready for me to be poured in.
I don't know. I don't want to walk. I don't want to know that's in your closet. It's already there.
Well, it doesn't speak to me. Every once in a while, I give it a nice pat and a stroke and say, I know you're waiting for me, but let's hold on.
I just can see your wife. You guys get in an argument, and she just goes to the closet, doesn't say a word, just grabs the urn.
Yeah.
It's and points.
I can see what you mean. It's not going to be long now, buddy. You don't have that much longer to wait.
You know, we're like 5 minutes into this thing, and I somehow ended up in hamburger urns.
But in a sense, our conversation today is about the afterlife.
A seamless transition.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm getting all misty over here, man. I have never seen such professional work in my life.
Well,
that's why we call it the afternoon joyride.
You know, I did wrap the presidents. We actually want to talk about the end times.
Who picks these subjects, by
I don't
the way?
Know.
The people
come out
he
of
knows,
a,
man. The people.
Is
the
there some big wheel people. That you spin and say end times? Why couldn't you hit on exotic pizza crusts? Why can't we touch bikes on those?
No, that's on the schedule. Yeah, that's
sure,
for...
Of course, it's probably for a different guest.
That's for next year.
Say, there's going to probably be somebody else covering the
pizza crust.
We're
bringing in Toby Mac to talk about that. But no, so we have you here to talk about these things. I feel like, well, end times, one of the reasons we did pick it, because it almost can be cliche, you know, in the Christian world, in the Christian bubble, where it's like everyone wants to know end times, yeah, or you're monitoring it. And so maybe not necessarily solving or answering all the questions about the end times and the rapture and the tribulation and all this stuff, but what does that look like? As believers, like, what's a healthy approach for us? Because we're already in a world so divided, and this divides people. And I feel like there's also confusion because you have two people. This is how I've seen when it comes to, if you want to talk revelation or whatever,
yeah,
you have the people that just kind of skip it because, like, I don't know, it's weird. There's a dragon. I don't know what's going on. And so you just don't engage with it.
Right.
The other people that read it, and everything ties into it.
Jeez.
It's like everything, every news story you see, every leaf that falls becomes like, oh my gosh, you know what? This is, you know what this means, right? I read about this. And so I don't see a lot of like healthy discourse that navigates that, or even the process of navigating that.
And I think that's absolutely true. And it's because we figure we got to get our feet on both sides of this thing and decide we've got to have some sort of position on the end times.
Right.
I've been ordained 3 times. I don't think the first two stuck.
Yeah, I was going to say, well, I don't know if that's a good thing,
man. Are you supposed to just do it once?
They were by 3 different denominations. And every time, the only thing that got me in trouble is end times. And here's the deal about ordination councils. The ones that I had, you would read your position paper on, you know, on the different stuff, the eschatology and ecclesiology, sure, and all that kind of stuff. And then these guys got to rifle back their questions at you. And I decided about the first one of these that I did was, they don't care what my position is. They just want to tell me what theirs is. And so when it got to eschatology, which, by the way, is the theological word for the end times.
End times.
Yeah.
I got nailed every single time. Because what my last one, I'm in this ordination council, I'm all sweaty, right? The lamps are on, they're not giving me water, and I'm answering all these questions. And he said, tell me what you think about the end times. I said, I don't know. I don't have a clue. I know everybody around me has a clue.
Yeah.
Because everybody thinks they know exactly what it is. And the more people get dogmatic about it, the more fearful I am. Because once you get somebody with a voice on the end times, because it's so unknown, and it's this great big piece of dust we're all trying to grab at, and you get some guy who emerges through the dust and says, I know exactly what's going on, and I've got charts and graphs. And they start layering this thing out. And you get done with that stuff, and you're thinking, I guess so. I don't know.
Yeah.
See, and I think that's the kind of the world we live in today, is that they just want to, people want to bang you on the head with their idea. This is my idea. This is what it is. And you have to listen to it. When you bump into people like that.
Yeah.
And you talk about a map, a chart. For some reason, it made me think of, when I think end times, first thing, some people go right to those book series.
Left Behind,
right?
Yeah.
I go back to the Thief in the Night movies,
yeah,
and there was a pastor in there who created the chart that shows what the end times are, and these are the people who are left, because he was a pastor who was left behind and realized he missed the mark.
One of my most vivid childhood memories is a guy named Ron Comfort. He was an evangelist. He's, oh, at, yeah, our church, right? Now, this isn't the Ron Comfort you're thinking.
Oh, I'm thinking of the guy
you're
who used to...
You're thinking of Ray Comfort.
Ray Comfort.
Yeah.
He's a comfortable guy, no matter what.
I just remember we had sung all the hymns in the hymn book that we possibly could sing, and he gets up and he goes, Revelation chapter 13. And so I'm sitting there, you're already beaten back, and he's talking about the beast, and he's talking about this and all that kind of stuff, and he's dragging in stuff. There's a computer in Chicago. It's the size of a football field, and it's going to take over the world. And I'm going, no, no. And I am panicking, absolutely panicking. And so item number one on the end times, when you get into that discussion, very seldom does it bring peace.
Yeah.
It always brings separation, and it always brings fear.
Well, isn't the book of Revelation supposed to actually bring hope? You're supposed to know. These are just signs. Yeah. They're just giving you guiding lights to when Christ's evident return is going to be.
Well, when I first started pouring myself into it, I was in college, and I was trying to date this girl, okay? Most of my college stories start with, so I was trying to date this girl. And she was taking an evening course on Daniel, and I thought, oh, this is a real good chance for us to bond. Let me tell you this, an evening course on Daniel does not create bonding in relationships.
Okay? Wasn't a romantic course,
no,
huh?
Not a romantic thing whatsoever. And so I'm sitting in Daniel, and I'm just getting swamped. My head feels like it's going to explode. And what I came out of that was, I'm not sure Daniel is a prophetic book to us. I think it's a prophetic book to the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But when you read through Daniel, because I always say you got to have Daniel in one hand and Revelation in the other hand. No, you don't. Not at all. Because it's a prophetic book to Daniel. So let me give you item number two on the end times that drives me nuts, is that when people start talking about it, they extract these verses like scoops of ice cream.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they're so out of context. They are so out of the world that they're supposed to be living in. And so they take it, and then they create this entire theological standard around it, and you're going, no, wait. Now, that's pretty Christian-y anyway, because we take verses like Jeremiah 29, verse 11, you know, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
That's for the Israelites. It's not for...
If you read Jeremiah 29, verse 1, it says it's for the exiles. That's not for us.
Yeah.
So you got to keep three things in mind when you're reading the Bible. You got to read historical context. So how did it fit into the day? You've got to read textual text. You know, how did the people who heard it for the first time take it? And then you got to read grammatical context. And here's the cool part. You don't have to take Greek and Hebrew these days. Mm-hmm. There are such great translations out there now.
Yeah.
You don't have to get into that stuff. My personal love of my life is the New Living Translation. And then my wife introduced me to the easy-to-read version. And it's not the comic book version. I mean, it's so good about how it translates these phrases and words that you can get some real solid clarity out of this stuff. But my problem with the end times is I don't know of anybody that I fully agree with on any one of those levels.
Mm-hmm.
And most of them are people who are trying to create, and I hate this, some sort of froth that we need to be afraid of everything that's sitting out there. Like you brought up the dragons, Matt.
Yeah.
And then you talk about the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
This one was always, because in my experience, these evangelists are going to be, you know what's going to happen here, people. You're going to be sitting there with all the people who have ever lived in the world, and the God is going to show your entire life in front
screen.
On a giant
screen.
Yes.
There you are,
There's no place in the Bible that says that, but they extracted this verse and this verse. Now, if that is true, I want to get in on Aaron showing, because I want to know what's going on with that guy. I'll buy the popcorn.
It's going to be a messed up show.
It's going to be one.
It will be.
I think we're going to have to take an intermission and go eat something before we get back in.
Everybody's going to be surprised, actually, more than you realize.
I feel like it's similar to the way everybody treats politics right now, which is not an approach of critical thinking and sorting through your own convictions and what different people or parties stand for. This hot talking point is fantastic. That makes sense to me. Let's just throw everything into that. And I think we can do that, well, with any part of the Bible, but maybe in particular when it comes to end times. And maybe largely because it's difficult and there's so much to try to figure out. And so it's like, oh, well, it makes sense to me that this has to happen. And now that's my lens. And now I interpret everything through that lens. As if, I don't know, as if we have this need to have it all figured out. Well, I think maybe that's one of the hangups too.
And I think trying to extrapolate and put a place on it, as in the sense of there are specific things in Revelation, there are specific things about prophecies that are still to come that are pretty clear to point on. Like, hey, the Antichrist will be in the temple and desecrate it. Okay, so that's a specific thing. I think if we're there for that, then you're going to know. Like, well, oh, hey, we're in the end times.
But see, here's the deal about that. Everybody's looking for these signs.
Sure.
In fact, I belong to a bunch of little chat groups and things, and I normally just sit back and watch because they're ludicrous. I mean, it's like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my brain in the refrigerator, and then I'm going to start talking. They're so ludicrous because they'll say, well, we're looking at the vapor trails, and that's a sign of the end times, and the tornadoes are a sign of the end times, and all these train crashes are the sign of the end times. And I'm thinking, people, there's never been a point in human history where you couldn't find signs that would be equated with the end times. I mean, think about World War II. Think about the slaughter of the Jewish nation, and think about Mussolini in Italy and all those awful things that were going on. And of course, back then,
the Colosseum, how about?
Think about that. And again, in my tradition, you've always got to find someone who could possibly be the Antichrist.
Right.
There's always my greatest thing I've ever heard was someone saying, if I'm wrong, I could never find it in the Bible. But this generation would see the coming of the Lord.
Yeah.
Hal Lindsey was the one who talked about this. When Israel becomes a nation. So that's what Hal Lindsey would say. And everybody's like, oh, this is it. This is 1943.
1947.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yeah, you lived through it.
It's fine.
Or is it? And then the new talking point is, well, no, they weren't recognized until they actually had a diplomatic place in Jerusalem, which was a couple years ago.
This is like trying to watch ballet and nobody knows how to dance.
Right.
You just got all these people bumping into each other with all these different opinions, and that's why this is such an interesting topic, because there is nobody that has landed on the exact truth. And here's, again, I go back to my own angst. We are supposed to be people who extract the truth of God's word, not drive our opinion into it. And so we create this notion, this is what I want to say, and now I'm starting grabbing all these little bits and pieces that seem to support my theory. And so you think about all those people, especially in the 1800s, my goodness, all these people who had defined the very day, hour that Jesus was going to return, they're all standing on a hillside, they've sold their oxen and their water tubs, and they got no place to go because he did not return.
Mm.
And now we've got the Luddites were in big doo-doo with that because, can I say doo-doo on the radio? They were in big doo-doo because of that because they literally abandoned everything they had because they were convinced that the Lord was coming. We're looking at this in a trial right now, you know, in the sense of what's going on more contemporary where someone has said, well, the Lord's going to return, and so abandon everything that you've got. It's scary to me.
Not long ago on a radio network.
Yeah.
A handful of years ago, and people did. They sold houses. Yep. They gave, you know, and now they're homeless,
well,
you know?
You know, I think the Bible has always meant that it says, no one knows the hour. So, okay, if I can work off of that, then what am I supposed to do with all this? I've got a good friend named Jim. He was so ticked at me because I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I have never preached on the end times. I just won't.
Mm.
And I'm not trying to abandon the end times. I'm saying this, that no matter what I say on it, somebody's going to come back at me with some, oh, no. You know, Hal Lindsey says this. Jim, I got to finish that story. So he wants to explain to me the end times. He does not pick up a Bible. He picks up volume 2 of Left Behind.
Yeah.
And so he's rolling through this, and I'm just sitting there, and I must have had a bored look on my face. He said, what's your problem? I said, well, how about we use Scripture then? Wouldn't that be good? Well, this guy's got it down. Maybe not.
I think that's a worthy part of the discussion because that was at least for Aaron and I. I don't remember what year the first book came out, but it came out at a time where it was all hyped. Obviously, it was massive, and so also formative years, sometime in our teenage years.
It'd be mid to late 90s.
So there was the Left Behind effect. You know, they talk about the CSI effect. People get upset because the crime isn't solved in real life like it is on the show. And I think the exact same thing happens here, but we're a little slower to recognize it because, first of all, there was 600 books. I read all of them. You know, I read that entire series, and it was fantastic. I mean, it's easy to poke fun at them now, but they're so compelling.
Oh, they are great books.
But you, I think what happened out of a lot of that is an entire generation, maybe multiple generations, shaped an end times theology that wasn't written by anybody that wrote the Bible. It was written by Dallas Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, and they're both brilliant writers, but they're not the Bible.
Tim LaHaye is the scholar, and Jenkins is the author. But you know, I will say this to anybody who read the Left Behind book series, is that like maybe many of you and us, like for me, I was in a place where actually I wasn't saved, and when I had just recently gave my life to Christ, after I read the second book, not because of the book, but after reading it, I got encouraged. I got encouraged to read the Word of God more. I got encouraged with my relationship with Christ. But on top of that, then I found myself, I remember telling my mom this as I was reading the book series. I'm like, in book 9, I'm like, I just want to be like Rayford. And I want to be in this time. If there's a rapture or not, I want to be the ones fighting. And then I got deeper into the book series. I'm like, well, maybe not. But it got me to a place. Mom. Yeah, because I wanted to be a hero for Christ.
Right.
The point is, I think what that book series was always about, and it's about end times and eschatology, but I think it's more about, hey, come to know Christ. This is about getting people to know Christ, not to be scared for what if you're left behind.
I don't,
but to have a better relationship with him now.
I don't mean to dog on the books because I was the biggest fan. I just think the side effect of the books was that, and I think a lot of people probably did grow in their faith and so on, but especially now, it's kind of, at least for me, I view it this way, it's this sort of distant memory, but I know all these pictures in my head that came from that or one of the 12 different times they've tried relaunching the movie. And to have to be like, okay, well, I know that's in my head, and I'm an imaginative person. Like, a lot of, you know, I'm always thinking that way. But to know, like, does the Bible actually say any of this? And some of it, yes. Some of it, no. So I think maybe a question that comes to my mind then, Pastor John, is, so I think we've sort of established there's all these opinions and takes and what we can pull, what truth we can pull out. But there's also others that may differ in opinion or whatever. Yeah. So we're not supposed to throw it away. The book of the Bible is there.
No. It's there for a purpose.
So what's a healthy way we can approach this when it comes in light of end times ideas?
I think my first approach to that is, have you ever read Revelation?
Yeah.
So a lot of people haven't. For many of them, the answer is no. Chuck Swindoll said one thing, I thought it was fascinating. I was working at a radio station in Duluth. I'm walking through the studio. I'm turning up the monitor to make sure he's on the air. And he said, who's reading your Bible for you? Well, oh, geez, that's a good question. Because we let other people read it and digest it and give it to us. And we are not having the one-on-one relationship with God that we're supposed to have. And that blurs clarity. Completely. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But a lot of people aren't tasting and seeing what the Lord is good. We're picking off of somebody else's plate.
Yeah.
And you can't do that. It's up to us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then it's up to us to lead people to that same plate and say, I tasted it, and it was fantastic. Maybe you should taste it now and see what it's like. So what's happening here is that we're growing in somebody else's world, but we're not growing in the world of God. And I think that's pathetically dangerous. Because what happens here is that we don't know his word. We know what somebody else said about his word. And that just scares me.
I think the Bible's, what you're saying, people forget it's a living word.
Yeah.
It's a living word of God. So when you read it, it's God talking to you. You don't have to get second, third hand.
No, it's all there. And like we said before, there are so many great translations out there right now. It's not like... I grew up with the King James Version, and so it makes sense to me when I read it. But like I said, I love the New Living Translation. I think it's just fantastic. The scholarship behind it is almost unbelievable. And when you read through that and says, oh, wait a minute, this actually reads like something that I understand. So there's no excuse whatsoever that you don't read your Bible. Again, that's a sad thing because we aren't engaging with God. We're sitting in pews or sitting in chairs on a Sunday morning and letting the pastor engage with God. And somehow he's spoon-feeding us some stuff, and he can't give us enough nourishment to pull this thing off.
Even though we're telling people, you know, you should just read Revelation, but let me ask you, what is something, the most important thing in Revelation to you that people should get?
Well,
they should read.
Here's what I get, that God is the ruling and reigning king, that he is the supreme being above all things. And so with those things in mind, because I think that's what John is doing. He's building this mountain where God is sitting on the top of it, and he wants us to see God instead of seeing all the little bits and pieces and trying to worry ourselves through those things, that God is going to take charge, and God is going to be the one who redeems us off this earth. So what this does for me is what Scripture is supposed to do for us. It makes me sit back and realize I'm just making a whole lot of dust about nothing. If I were to say something to Christians about the end time is settle down and take a deep breath, because there are three things I think God really wants from us. He wants us, and I know this is in Micah and it's the Old Testament, but I think it fits well. If God wants something for us, is to do what's right, to love what's right, and to walk what's right. And if we're doing that, the Word of God is going to dwell in us richly, and we're not going to fret and fume about what's going on and that things that we— here's the cool thing. We're going to get to heaven or go, oh, well, that was simple. And of course it was. We just don't have God's mind to pull it off.
I think sometimes it's almost like if you, talking about this stuff, it's like if you go to your doctor and the doctor is like, so you basically have two kinds of things to deal with a curved spine. You have spinal fusion, you have tethering, which is newer, and then he goes on to tell you all about tethering. It's newer, but however, here's why this other one doesn't work. And from all this experience he has, he tells you, and you're like, I have allergies. I don't know why you're getting into any of this stuff, you know? Like, it's not, in that case, it's not helpful.
No.
And so where there is an absolute use for it, and that we find that use when we actually read and engage ourselves, it's hard to— we overcomplicate Scripture a lot, I think. You know, our important things, love God, you know, understand that gospel, love other people, share that gospel. And so all these other things, my pastor used to talk about closed-handed and open-handed items in the Bible. And that would be one, like Jesus died on the cross, and that was the one and only way we could be forgiven and have that relationship. That's closed-handed. You hold that. There are some that are like the open-handed, that are like, well, my stance might be pre-trib, post-trib, right?
Yeah.
But it's open-handed. Like, I don't need to fight someone over that. I don't need to break a church in half over that.
No, there's no need to.
Paul talks about don't go all frothing up about doubtful disputations. That's King James, by the way.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't recognize that one.
The stuff that we start poking at each other, and you're absolutely right. I mean, I've only read one theology book in my entire life. It was by Millard Erickson at Bethel Seminary. Probably one of the best theology books in the world. And he gets to that book of Revelation, gets into eschatology. And his words on the end of the book are pretty much, listen, I gave you what I think. Just remember, it's what I think.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody would do that, I would have a far greater respect when it comes to this. So I want to tell one more story, but I have a whole bunch more, if I could. So I own a relative who I have loved for years, just a wonderful man, evangelical free church pastor, got out of the ministry, went into IT, you know, didn't follow God. No, I'm kidding. He's in IT. So, I mean, he really was a great witness. He used to teach Sunday school. He was an elder in his church. He was just very active. He'd preach every once in a while. And he got really tied into end times things. And he left that church, and he started going to church that wholly complicates itself on the end times. They were going to subdivide and redivide the subdivisions of the book of Revelation. They were going to get to the bottom of all this. And last time I saw him, which was about 4 months ago, he was angry and afraid.
Mm. Well, yeah.
And that's all he's afraid of everything. Every news item that comes up, I'm telling you, it's just, we were talking about this last Sunday, you know, when possum crossed the road.
Yeah.
That's where things are going to go sideways.
Is he a prepper? Does he have all the water bottles
bunker
and everything?
Well, there is some spam in his basement, but I think it's left over from Y2K.
Okay.
There are some issues that maybe you have to deal with there. But
yeah, well, IT guy.
What really bothers me, again, and there's a lot of this that raises my angst, is that people who give this thing such full attention have lost the zeal to reach for Christ.
Yeah.
They find themselves under their beds with bottles of water waiting for something to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is this. I'm God's kid. He's already told me I'm sound and secure in his love and his faith, and that whatever happens, he's going to take care of me. And I'm in. I'm in on that.
So if somebody is listening right now and they decided, I'm going to listen to this podcast because I really want to know. I've always wanted to know, am I going to live through the tribulation or am I not? And now they're disappointed because we're saying,
don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it.
We never talked about pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib because
I
was educated in pre-trib, and you know, if you wanted to get to heaven, you're going to have to do that. Everybody else who believes anything else is going to be left on earth.
The point is, if you believe in Jesus, don't worry about it, because Jesus doesn't ask us. You know, don't worry.
See, here's my deal. On the way up, I'm just going to say, "See, I told you I was right." And I don't know what I believe. I mean, I do know what I believe, but in my theology scheme, it's my personal way of looking at this. But yeah. I know that if I were to be ordained again, I don't want to do this four times. I'd probably get nailed again.
The ability also, I think, for just us as people to talk, to have discourse, just doesn't exist. And again, politics is always the go-to example because that's where it's fully on display to a gross degree. But in the church and in amongst believers, we see that a lot. It's almost like we don't know, because there are sometimes, like the three of us, if we want, we could sit down and talk about what do we think the rapture is happening and what does the rapture look like and all of these things. And that's great. And I even kind of enjoy that stuff. It's fun to engage in it. But it's when it turns into something like you're talking about, John, when all of a sudden it's a thing of fear, when it's something that's just like now fear or anger against somebody else. Like, whoa, wait, did you say you think it's this? No.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, we lose this ability to discuss the things that are open-handed, things that have reason and a place to discuss and learn, but not that way.
Now, you know, Paul's talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, if it's of God, it's not a spirit of fear.
Mm.
But if it's developing fear and paranoia, that's not God.
Yeah,
He's not pulling that off. That's somebody else putting stuff in your head. And so, yeah, I encourage everybody, dive into that book of Revelation, read through it. I've read all the Left Behind. Hey, can I tell you my Left Behind joke?
Please.
Sure.
So about 25 years ago, I'm at the National Religious Broadcasters, and I'm introducing Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, right?
Cool. Yeah.
Place is packed, thousands of people, crowds, like Billy Graham was there. No, it was about 100 people. No, but I was standing there. Tim LaHaye makes it up on the platform. Jerry Jenkins falls.
Huh.
And he's scrambling around out there, and I turn around with microphone, and I said, looks like he fell on his left behind. I got applause, man.
That's great.
It was the most solid stand-up I have ever done. So Jerry Jenkins gets up to the mic, and he said, I got to tell you something. That's kind of funny.
Charismatic man.
Yeah. Just Mr. Sparkles. No, I guess I would say, yeah, read the book of Revelation. Find a translation that really fits the way your mind is grabbing the scriptures. And I say this all the time, too. If you're going to go through Revelation, get yourself on your knees in prayer and just say, Lord, open up the scriptures. And you ought to do this anyway. Just open up the scriptures and teach me what you want me to know.
Here's, I think, one of the reasons that I was so enamored. I mean, if you grow up around the church, I feel like there's always at least a stage, if not multiple, where you're enamored by this because it flares up or whatever. But a part of it for me was I always felt growing up around a Christian bubble, and I started to realize a lot of the things I knew were very what we would now call legalistic things. I didn't have much foundation in them. And so I always felt this need like, well, I have to explain pre-trib or post. I have to explain because if I can't, somebody is going to be like, see, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. You don't know the Bible. And for years, that was sitting in my head, like, these are things I have to know.
Well,
and maybe somebody is even listening now thinking, how do I address that? Like, maybe people want to ask me about faith or challenge me on faith and talk about this stuff.
And I think the answer is just know how to tell about your salvation with Christ. And that's
exactly
the relationship.
It. Don't let yourself be cat. I got caught up in a conversation where I had to be identified as a Calvinist or an Arminian.
Yeah.
And I'm just looking at the guy, and he is adamant that he's going to define me, he's going to divide the line. And I said, you know what? I don't shape my theology around guys who have been dead for 400 years. That's just it. I shape my theology around what I know of God and what I've read of his scriptures. And he literally shut off fellowship with me because he was a Calvinist.
Mm.
And apparently, I don't know what I'm talking about. But here's the, if we're always trying to put people in these categories, and trying to define everything to its nth degree, you will never understand God. You'll understand somebody's argument, but you don't understand God.
That goes with what you said earlier about the whole point of, like, you got to read it for yourself, because I was asked not to lead worship at a church because I was perceived a certain way, either Calvinist or Arminius. I forget whatever their perception was. And then they told us to my brother, who's a pastor, and he said, "Well, have you ever talked to Aaron about it?" Well, no, this is just what I have assumed. Like, you don't know anything unless you actually get to know the person or get to read it. I'll throw a nuclear bomb in this. I think if anybody's looking for a sign, though, for the end times, this is just me in particular, the Bible is very clear in Revelation that there would have to be a temple, like the Jewish temple. It's got to be there. So I don't know about you guys, but there's not a Jewish temple built. The temple of God's not built right now. So either way, God's not coming back anytime soon that I know of.
Well, he's wrong. You knew I had to say that.
I know. I'm saying, like, God, come back. He could come back today.
Whose puzzle? Who owns the puzzle?
I say, I don't know. That's the point.
Know who owns the puzzle.
Well, God.
It's God.
Yeah, God. So and he can put all the pieces together real quick.
And he puts them in order as he sees them fit.
But that's what I'm saying. People that are, like, saying it's tomorrow.
Yeah.
Like, it's going to happen tomorrow.
Yeah.
And you don't, there's certain elements out there that we still have to wait.
Almost a philosophical way people approach this. You look at, like, Nostradamus and his predictions, and there's this whole line of thinking about the way he worded things in such a way that, like, oh, he did predict that. Did he predict that? No.
No.
He was very good at language.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
And people do this with Revelation, with the end, lots of stuff. But, I mean, in topic on hand, all the time you can do that and say, did you see what just happened in Israel? The Revelation said this was going to happen. Kind of, sort of, but you are actually filtering it in such a way that it's out of context again.
Yeah, and God's economy is not driven by my opinion. If you look back even in the history of Israel as a nation, it would have to have been, you could see those very same things in the very same way over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. during the times of the 40s and 50s and 60s, there were pastors, you know, Pope John Paul II was the Antichrist. We all knew that.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that he was going to rise from the dead and he was going to take over the nations. Oh, no, he stayed in his grave. Okay, now we have a problem. But what I'm saying is, if you're driving your agenda to the Bible, you'll always try to force it in. It's not going to work.
Well, yeah.
But what I'm saying with your puzzle pieces is that it's God's puzzle. And I've never even been as adamant as you are on the temple thing, because God decides when the pieces go in.
No, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm just throwing out the bomb as in the sense of, like, it's not there, right? If it was there right now, well, there's a bigger, stronger chance than that we have the return of Christ, or if he had already come. I'm just saying this is something that's in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
This is, like, one of those key elements that is a prophecy, that is something that is there. It's like saying the two witnesses are going around. You would know that the two witnesses are going around. We would know that, right? That's what I'm saying. We would know that certain things, okay, we're at this point in Revelation. What I'm getting at here is, like, this hasn't happened yet.
Yeah. I'm not a timeline guy. I'll be honest with you. I'm just not a timeline guy. Every time I've seen timelines put out, and I'm not saying that you're wrong. I'm just saying that as you look at the whole economy of God's, the way he's running this thing, it's, my heart has always been, Lord, you got to do what you got to do, and you do it when you want to do it. And if I'm here, that's cool. If I'm not here, then, Lord, I hope that my relatives are going to hear the message of the good news of God's love. I want them to see it. I don't preach... I'm going to confess my sins here, because it starts like, man, when you started this thing, I don't preach on the end times.
Yeah.
Well, you said that. Yeah.
I just don't. And I never feel comfortable doing it. I do refer to Revelation because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for all the things that, you know, bring benefit to that. But
let me ask you about Revelation 1 through 3.
Yeah.
Chapters 1 through 3. I mean, these are letters to churches.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever preach on that?
Oh, I use them.
Okay.
All the time.
Yeah.
And talking about candlesticks and some of those things, yeah.
Well, no, I'm referring to the Church of Ephesus.
You're talking,
the
you don't preach eschatology.
No, I don't. That's a good clarity.
That's what I'm getting at. I'm not talking about...
I don't avoid the book of Revelation, and I don't avoid the book of Daniel. But again, I'm not convinced that Daniel is a prophetic book for today. I think it's a prophetic book for Israel. So I take that out of the equation.
And we have to ask ourselves why, too, especially when you find yourself really caught up in it. Why do you really feel in this moment that Daniel is so vital in what's happening today? Why do you feel we need to read into whatever the markers of Revelation and the end times? And for me personally, this might not be true of everyone, but I feel like one of the reasons I don't like to engage with many people on it is I don't know. Again, I grew up through the church, kind of all the everything from the very conservative to the run and praise laps. Like, I've kind of walked through all that. I've never seen it fruitful. I've never seen fruit come out of the discussion. I've had discussions like we're having about things like that. Aaron and I sometimes in the studio will talk about that, but it's kind of casual and engaging. But in a larger sense, personally, I've never seen people lean into a specific end times item, be it who's the Antichrist or when is the rapture, and seeing fruit. I've never seen that happen.
Yeah. See, and that's very observant, because I think that's true. I think if fear drives the conversation, then God leaves the room.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he can't live and dwell in the world of fear. And that's what happens when you're getting into those conversations.
It's like the book of Left Behind. Like, in my opinion, that's a series that brought attention to Christ and not fear, but that was a series that for me that brought hope. Like, I gotta be, wow, I'm finding my hope found in Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, this is exciting. I want to know more about Jesus because of what I read here.
And that's absolutely what it's supposed to do.
That's what it should do.
That's what it does.
But like the film series, if any of you guys saw this in the 60s and 70s, A Thief in the Night, that was the complete opposite. It was meant to scare the living daylights out of you. And here's my story on that. This is my twin brother, and I'll call him out. He did this to his wife. You've heard this story?
I've heard the story.
Right, he didn't plant, pants on the ground and stuff like that.
He had just gotten married. They'd been married for 2 weeks. And he had her watch this movie, Thief in the Night. And in the beginning of the film, you know, this beautiful blonde is wakes up, and there's a razor running, and she walks, and he's like, honey, honey. And then she realizes she's been left behind, and she's screaming and outright, and her scream should win an Academy Award. So anyways, they watched the film. The next morning, he gets out of bed before her. He hides himself underneath tons of pillows on the side. She can't see he's there. He leaves his ring. He's got his shorts down. It's perfect. And she wakes up. She looks for him. It took her a minute, and then freaked out for the next 30 minutes. Calling 30 minutes. She calls my parents.
How did their marriage survive this?
20-something years, man. They're still married.
Not just the prank. The fact that in the first 2 weeks of marriage, like, you know what we need to do?
Oh, this is...
Watch Thief in the Night.
Don't set the stage.
But what I'm saying is, so that, you know, they're already saved, found in Christ. But, like, the point being is, like, don't do that. And that series was found in fear. I just thought it was a really funny story about
people
end times.
Who do stuff like that ought to be spanked. And we did it to a guy in college. And we even blew a trumpet.
That's priceless. Oh,
wow. You get the whole school involved.
Oh, man, the kid was absolutely flipping out.
I feel like now. That...
I still wanted to totally
right
do this.
Right before we release this episode, I'll probably have to edit in some trumpet.
Oh, that would be wonderful. Yeah. Maybe a Ranshorn thing. Yeah.
Shofar.
Shofar would be excellent. Yeah.
Well, I think that's good. So it kind of depends what you came to the episode looking for. If you wanted a laid out map of and time frame and pointing out who's the Antichrist, you're not going to get it. And I think we've explained why that's the case.
Yeah.
But hopefully, if you've come into it like looking for clarity, at least for me, this provides clarity in its unclarity. It provides clarity in that it's okay to not have those answers, whereas some might say you need them. You have to have a hard stance on these things.
But and it's not to say that you shouldn't study it. I mean,
of course,
you should study it.
I've studied. I have a master's in theology, so certainly you have studied it. But even my conclusion is, take a deep breath I mean, enjoy the Spirit of God in your life. Enjoy what He's given you. Enjoy the beauty of His creation, and enjoy the fact that He's walking with you through this thing. And if you panic every time you open up a newspaper, there's some realignment that has to be done. I mean, there's not everything that's happy, but take a deep breath and enjoy the presence of God.
And I will say this, too. There should be no reason for you to look for the Antichrist. Why are we looking for the devil?
Yeah.
You should be looking for Christ.
That was very profound.
That was good.
Wow.
That was good. I've
always thought that. I don't know why people always look for him.
Let's put that on a t-shirt or something.
Yeah, exactly.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Well, last thing before we go, to keep it light in here, favorite end times movie?
Oh.
It doesn't have to be like Left Behind. It doesn't have to be The Faith. But any end of the world movie, what jumps to mind for you guys?
You've Got Mail. Maybe I'm thinking of something else. You know, mine was A Thief in the Night. Scared me spitless.
I own the whole four films. If you ever want to watch them, I own all
four. But here's the deal. When A Thief in the Night came out, I was going to a really militant fundamentalist church. I wasn't supposed to be in a movie in the first place.
You're like, oh, and then you
and
watch
now
that?
I'm watching
and
the
then
Thief
you watch
and
that?
No!
And I got a spoiler alert, by the way, for that series. That girl, she screams in three films. She never makes it. She gets her head chopped off by the guillotine in the third film and never becomes a Christian. So,
spoiler alert, man.
Sorry, man. Look, you're never going to watch it.
It just seems odd that you know that.
I own the series. I own all four.
Are you guys watching it like once a week?
No. You watch it once, you'll never forget it because her scream is just outrageous. I have to agree with you on that, by the way. I think for me, it doesn't hold up well at all. But The Thief of the Night 1 and 2, the sequel to that, I forget what it's called.
I was going to say Moonfall because everyone hated that movie, but I just loved how the moon was going to crash into the earth. I thought it was cool.
Not Omega Code.
No. I mean, you got the moon and it's full alien spoiler.
Yeah, I was going to say Moonfall was one of those, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I'll be honest, I didn't like it. That was
rough. A lot of people didn't like it. A lot of people
watched it and my kid just razzed me for a month. What are you watching that movie for? I mean, he sees himself as some sort of cinematography whatever guru.
Yeah.
I did catch him watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles a couple of weekends ago, so yeah.
Well, that's a great film.
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
The 90s, 91 live action?
I don't know. You guys need some
The fact
counseling.
That you didn't like that film? Are you kidding me?
You know what? Maybe next episode we just need to dive deep into Ninja Turtles. Yeah. And how that can be a
maybe
a
I missed
source
the,
of joy.
Maybe I missed
Turtles
the spiritual and, message.
Turtles in Time was the tough one.
And turtles eating
Notice
pizza.
Notice how dark this got just
getting,
a second ago?
Getting instructions from a rat.
Well, Consider It Joy is a production of 88.3 Life FM. We're in Bakersfield, California. Of course, you can listen to us if you want to hear more. Maybe not quite what you got here, but you can hear us on the radio throughout the week, Monday through Friday. You can listen on the 88.3 Life FM app. Also find the ways to connect with us, reach out, all the different stuff through ConsiderItJoyPodcast.com. John, thanks for joining us again.
Hey, thank you guys for letting me do that. That's been a lot of fun.
Oh, you guys hear that?